All right, good morning, everybody. I was sharing some things down here the other night that I thought I wanted to build into a lesson that I was going to share on Lord's Day. 20 years ago, I was in Afghanistan, deployed there, and I met this guy. He was working for KBR, which is a contractor, U.S. contractor. His name was Randall O'Neill. He was a civil engineer from Louisiana. And, I probably told the story how I met him. I won't get into that, but it was a God sighting. Okay, so I run into Randall, and he told me that there was a bunch of KBR contractor types that on Saturday evening were getting together with Bibles and having a, he didn't call it a group grope, but that's what it was. It was a group grope. In other words, none of them knew what they were doing. They're reading the Bible and asking each other what the heck they thought that meant. And so I had actually met him by coincidence, accident, or divine intervention, right in the mess hall with 300 soldiers and contractors in it. And there was an empty seat in front of him, so I sat down. And he introduced himself, and we got talking. Very next day, same place in that mess hall. I walked in there completely packed. There was Randall and nobody sitting next to him or in front of him. And I sat down, and well, we knew each other's names because we met each other the day before. So that's when he told me, he said, and he told me about how they get together to do this Bible study. And he said, you'd be welcome to come if you like. Now know this, he doesn't know me from Adam. And I thought, he's inviting me to a Bible study. And I just kind of looked up and I thought, well, Lord, that was real subtle. I said, sure, I'd like to come. He looked surprised because I think he's probably been rejected more times than accepted in his invitations for Bible study. And I said, as a matter of fact, I minister at a church back home in the States. He said, well, that'll be helpful. For 6 months, I Bible studied with those guys. And he started another study, said, this is awesome, because it was just civilian, contractors, KBR. He put it, he said, you care if I put a notice on the base bulletin board at Bagram Airfield? I said, I don't care what you do, Randall. He stuck that notice on there. Next thing you know, he had a whole bunch of soldiers coming to the Saturday morning Bible study. It was great. Randall stayed in contact with me all these years. And he got a hold of me here not too long ago. I think it was earlier this year. There was a woman, Afghani woman, that worked with him. She was young. She was a student, but she was an electrical engineering student. So she was working there like as an intern or something at Bagram. Randall got to know her, and they became friends, but she was, young kid. Because Randall spent years there. He went to Afghanistan for a while, back to Iraq, blah, blah, blah. And so he got a hold of me, and he told me the story how he met her. He said she is trying to escape from Afghanistan, and she has a special immigrant visa if she can get to a U.S. embassy. She knew how she could get out of Afghanistan to get to Pakistan, where the embassy would be, because the one in Afghanistan's closed. There was that debacle, that complete collapse of everything over there a couple years ago. Bagram got given to the Taliban with all the military equipment, and thousands of people that worked for the U.S. got trapped over there. And her family, especially her dad, the Taliban is looking for him to kill him because he worked for the U.S. while he was in the Afghan military, identifying Taliban targets so our special operators could take him out. So they're looking for her dad, like so many of them. They're in hiding. She did get to Pakistan, and that's when Randall got a hold of me, said, can you help her? She only needed a few, I don't even remember, $200-$300 for living expense with a family in Pakistan until her interview, which was in about 3 months, to get to the U.S. Embassy to have her interview. And they did interview her. Her special immigration visa was approved, and she was shipped to the USA. Enters into my space. Well, actually, I was helping her when she was in Pakistan. She landed in Columbia, South Carolina. And so I've been in contact with her. There was others helping at first for 90 days, a refugee program, blah, blah, blah. And that ran out. So I've helped her. I'm in contact with her on a regular basis. And she is the most gentlest, sweetest person. But man, she's working so hard, she said, to be successful here. She's so grateful to have been saved, to be brought out of Afghanistan and be able to come to America. And she's done very well getting on her feet. She found a job at an electrical company. They really like her. She's mastered a whole bunch of tasks in order to get up to where she can qualify at the U.S. level for electrical engineering. I mean, this kid is a worker. So I Zoom with her from time to time to encourage her and all that. But she, you know, one time she was telling me, she was crying. She said, I'm in contact with my family and my sisters. They say to me, you don't care about us anymore. You're safe. But the Taliban has gone a lot round, and they come to people's homes. And if they have girls, they tell them we need wives for our fighters. And if the family doesn't give up them girls, they take them. So her sisters are freaking out because the Taliban is hunting for wives in these homes, and they're saying, you don't even care. She goes, I do care. She's telling me, now she's crying, you know, because she's desperate for them, because, see, she was able to get out and get a new start. She's breaking my heart. And so the other day, I guess a month or two ago, she mentioned to me, you know, I want to help some girls over there. I have a project I'd like to do. She said there's 27 girls and 3 teachers. I didn't realize it. I Googled it and checked these things out. There's a whole lot of secret schools for girls in Afghanistan. Because, see, before the U.S. got involved 20 years ago, oh, no, girls were not allowed to be educated. Okay, beyond like the 5th grade or something, due to some misunderstanding of Sharia law or whatever. When I was going through my training at Fort Benning in Georgia, before I deployed, they showed a secret video that was captured when we took over Afghanistan. And that secret video showed a soccer field in Kabul where women were forced out onto the soccer field. That said the Afghans never played soccer. The British built that years ago. Never played soccer. The Taliban was bringing women out there for public execution. And you saw in the hidden video these women coming out with their burqas all covered. And these guys were blasting them at point-blank range with AK-47s. Crime, laughing in public, caught talking to a man, not their husband or relative, and caught reading. They showed us those videos at Fort Benning. Since we left and that whole thing collapsed, guess what? Who's in charge? The Taliban. And guess what they're doing? Girls are not allowed out of the house. They cannot be educated. Some of them had a taste for that, though. Especially her. She's young. I said, how old are you anyway? I'm 28. I'm thinking she's a kid. Man, she's motivated. She's stressing herself out. There's some refugee people people to try to help. They have, mental health counselors, whatever, because some people have a hard time adapting. And they're trying to help her because she's stressed out so bad with everything she's trying to do. But she told me, I'm trying to help. I'd like to help these girls. It's a secret school. They have to meet secretly. They can do this with a little bit of money. They can access an internet site. And then they, with a little bit of money, with that, they can get some paper, some pencils, school stuff. And three teachers that'll help, they're doing it all on internet. And she's one of the teachers. Zulia is her name. And she's telling me these girls want that so bad. But here's the deal. If they get caught, they will be severely beaten or killed. Yet they want to do it. When I hear things like that, I want to cry. To live in that dump over there, and I've been there, I know what it looks like. And these guys back in charge, and yet for the want of a literally secular education, to learn how to read, they want to use their minds. That's what she told me. They want to use their minds. They've had a taste of that. They want more and willing to do it at the price of being severely beaten or killed. I told her, I'll help you. I know that they're Muslim. She's Muslim. Randall told me, I don't think she's interested in Christianity because he really pushes his. And I'm like, Randall, slow down, man. You guys know me. I've told you many times. I look at people. They're not Muslims. They're not anything. They're humans. They're not Buddhist. They're created by Almighty God. And they are made for this, the gospel. That's what they are. So when I got talking to her, I don't even remember how it came up. She's got a childhood friend that also got out. He's a young guy. He got to Arizona, and she's in communicating with him sometimes. In fact, when I sent money to help her when she was in Pakistan, she said, could you please send it to my friend? Because it won't look good me going down to get money, and it says on there it's from some guy from America. Because this strict, Muslim stuff about not talking to men that ain't your relative. Like, who's this guy? So her childhood friend sent the support. But here's the deal. He told her. She told me this. My friend told me, and I trust him, that Islam is a lie. She said, my friend told me that Christ is the answer. I said, your friend is right. She said, I'm open-minded. I want to know. Right now I'm so busy I can't think of nothing and I'm so stressed out. I said, no worries. I said, I'm going to help you because you want to help yourself. And learning, getting an education is a good thing. See, most people understand, even in our country, education is a key thing. It can empower you. Knowledge is power. Now, I'm going to get into what the scripture says about it because it's a biblical idea. God's people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. We are transformed, according to Colossians 3:10, into his very image through knowledge. Knowledge of what? Auto mechanics? No. Knowledge of God. It's the ultimate knowledge. The ultimate healing. The ultimate quality of life. All the things that people want in the physical sense are all paralleled in the spiritual side. But first things first. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the natural comes first, then the spiritual. I'm willing to work with somebody and spend some time. These girls are willing to get themselves killed or severely beaten because they want a chance at life. See, they will have to escape from there if they achieve any kind of an education. That's why they're doing it. They're doing it to be ready to go. Now, I hope you're picking up some of the parallels I'm talking about, because we need an education too, so we're ready to go. Go where? Beyond this life. Step by step. I find no fault when people kill themselves just about trying to get to this country. Unfortunately, I wish it was a city on a hill, a beacon, the old Statue of Liberty that really meant something. Don't get me going. I'm being cool. These people run a great risk to get their wives and children over here. Some really do want a chance and a better life. Yet some of the people, our own people, me almost, I'm disappointed in my country. I'm ashamed. In many ways, I'm sorry to say that, because it's let it go. Just like the God's people in the Bible, Jews first in the Old Testament, New Testament Christians did the same thing. Gave it up. And got morphed into whatever. And I think of people, they just want to get here for a chance. I think of these girls who want to get an education so that if they can, when the timing is right, if they can escape, they could have a future somewhere. And I cannot walk away from that. I said, I'll help you. Because she told me she's open. Well, that's great, because I fully intend to morph this into that opportunity, because she's a human. She's created, and she's got a lot of right things going for her, coming from the most unbelievable kind of country you could live in next to North Korea is probably Afghanistan. Dangerous places that abuse people like nobody's business. And that's all they want is a chance. Let me give you some scriptures here. In John 17, this is the high priestly prayer Jesus offered up to his Father right before he was going to go, be taken, go to the cross. In John 17 and 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that you also may be... that. Your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. You're only going to know him by knowledge. We'll go there. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you have given to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now, just pause for a minute. He's at the end of his life. It's all said and done. And he's telling you the bottom line, the specific reason he came down here was because God gave him these 12. God's one that searches the hearts, according to the prophecies. He selected them. I came down here to do your will, O God, and to glorify you. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And what you gave me to do was this opportunity to come down here and talk to these guys, these dim bulbs, and manifest your name to these men and to give them the words that you gave me. That's what I came down here to do, and I did. Come all, spend all that time down here and go through all that to make sure that these guys that he chose would know God and have his word. Now we're talking, if you want to think about it, education. See, education has to be taught. No prophets here. Have to be taught. I've given them the words, verse 18, which you gave me. They've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. He said, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. He said, I've given them, verse 14, your word, but in the world has hated them because they're not of the world as I'm not of the world. He says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these you gave me. But then he comes right around, full circle, and says in verse 20, and I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their word. The most important thing that can be done in this world from one human to another is to have the word of God, know God, and share it with somebody that don't know. That's it. That was his whole purpose of coming. I get, yes, to be a sacrifice. You know, don't want to minimize that after we've had our communion. But the Great Commission, as you well know, in Matthew chapter 28, he tells them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now go ye therefore. And what does he want them to do? He said, I want you to make disciples of the nations. These are learners. Make the disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Go into the world, teach them, make disciples, and then baptize them, get them into, born again, so you can teach them now how to walk in a newness of life, empowered, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls if we're doers of it, to transform us through knowledge into the very likeness of his Son. This is short and it ends. It's also very difficult. And the challenges will be great. The Word of God has been under attack ever since the Garden of Eden with the devil in Genesis chapter 3, trying to put some spin on it. So it'll corrupt it so it won't work. So it won't bring about the changes. It's subtle. Talked about that in our first hour. Boy, we must have talked about a lot of things in the first hour. The siren song. To cause the people to go off course and shipwreck. Don't get me. But even, this crazy stuff, this Islam, what these Taliban... In the name of God? Are you kidding me? There's no God in that. And don't even get me going at the thought of circumcising women that these beasts do. The circumcision always was of the heart, including women at works. The circumcision done without hands. Circumcision done by Christ. Where in the world, by any stretch, would anybody... Don't get me going. Don't get me going on that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's all about education. Because, see, education results in you internalizing knowledge. And the way God created the human mind... that human beings can receive information communicated in various forms, spoken or reading, formal education like schools, informal, just life, and being taught along the way, little windshield time. We can take in information, assimilate that information, make decisions based on that information, hopefully good information, empowering information, if it's through for some specific educational opportunity. That can result in a whole lot of blessing that comes with it. Education is connected to all kinds of quality of life because it's empowering. Starting with, let's just say, a better job. Where do our needs, how are our needs, Matt? It don't rain from heaven. Money don't rain from heaven. There ain't no more man in the wilderness for us. The true manna that came down from heaven, Jesus said in John chapter 6, is him. The true bread from heaven. Let's go there. Big John 6. Look what Jesus said. First off, in John 6, he did feed 5,000 people. And then he took off, went across on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. They come looking for him next day. They find, they had to jump in their boats. They got over there, found him. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, John 6:26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Because the Son of Man will give, that the Son of Man will give you, because the Father set a seal on them." Drop on down. First off, he said, don't be laboring for the food that perishes. You want to internalize something, it's going to have eternal consequences and benefit to you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You eat of the food, the physical food, just like he told the woman at the well. Jesus talking in John 4, the Samaritan woman. Ask her for a drink. See, people need food. People need water. People need clothing. People need their needs met. God chose to use all those things, built them into the creation so he could use them as teaching examples when the fullness of time would come. He would translate all of that, showing people, you know, how to properly appraise what they actually need. We all need food. We need water, clothing, medical care. We want to be healed, right? You know, go to the doctor. Sick people, Jesus said, need a physician. But he also tells that woman at the well, who, you know, she said, he said, "Give me a drink." She said, "You know, how is it you being a Jew talk to me, a Samaritan woman? Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritans." He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who's saying to you, give me a drink, he would have given you living water. A well springing up into everlasting life." He said, "You drink of this water, physical water, you'll thirst again. But the water that I will give to you." He, the creator of the universe, is talking to Mrs. Nobody, a dog, Samaritan. That's how the Jews looked at Samaritans. Willing to offer her living water. I guess he would give that to just about anybody. He'd give that to her. He said he was the living bread. He said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He deals with both of those right at the same time. And there ain't a person on this planet, I don't care what country they live in, that isn't constantly, actively involved looking to where their next meal is going to come from, because they have to have it. It's not a luxury. to have food. It is absolutely essential. That's what I mean when you can break down our ministries, our personal ones I'm talking about, in the context of the Great Commission. As we go, we preach, because God is sending us out into this world, not of the world, but into the world, wherever you live. You don't have to go overseas. You can, but you don't have to. Look around you. He said, look at Matthew chapter 9. Look around you. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into that harvest. And he sends them in the next chapter. Careful what you pray for, I guess, right? He might send you. Here am I. He says, well, go. Send me. I'll go. The most important thing, he can meet those needs. Everybody needs all those things. There's nobody on this planet that isn't constantly looking for where their next meal, or dealing with thirst. That'll kill you quicker than not eating. You got to have water. And boy, it breaks my heart. Been there, seen that, with kids drinking out of ditches, and they have worms because of it. Easy. To not have clean water. How many of us grew up, gee whiz, there's a drinking fountain over there. You know, I don't know about you, do you ever have to go look for water? We always just go and turn the tap on, get a drink of water, walk out the door, you don't think nothing of it. Or even I'll pop open the fridge and grab something. We are so blessed. There are so many people that live in this world, they cannot do that. And it's absolutely essential. It is not just, like I said, a luxury. It's an absolute must, or you will physically die. That's just a fact. And if we're sick or we're lame, disabled in some way, we want to be made whole. Because I'm so close, I'm going to turn the page and just read out of John chapter 5. And it's this guy, he laid at that pool, Bethesda pool in John 5, waiting for the moving of the water. He was infirm for 38 years, it says. I always marveled when Jesus walks up and he asks him what seems to be such a dumb question. Do you want to be made well? What did he think that guy was going to say? Well, no, thank you. I kind of like it here. I like to lay around all day. Nobody expects nothing from me. I don't have any stressful task I need to keep up with. And people bring me iced tea once in a while. So, no, I'm cool. But you know what? Spiritually speaking, sometimes you do have to ask people, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? And you know what they're going to say to you? Why? What I got to do? You know, we have a saying, I guess, in our culture, our society. If you see something that really looks pretty nice, man, and it's like, man. And they say, you know, when you say, man, how much does that cost? And they tell you, if you have to ask, you can't afford it. Why would somebody say, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? Why? What I got to do? You shouldn't have to. The answer to the question is supposed to be yes. Yes. Forget about what you got to do, how much it costs. The answer should be yes. But you do have to ask, because a lot of people, when you tell them it's about life changing, it's about knowing God, it's about the good. No, man, look, I got a lot going on. And you know, I got problems. I don't need that. They oppose themselves. The very thing they want more than anything else, they think is foolishness. You know, that's why, you know, if you're a truth seeker and somebody offers you something like that, you might at least be curious enough to say, well, tell me more. What do you got? And be a critical thinker, assessing, you know. You know, don't just be gullible and swallow anything. We talked this morning over there about the Bereans. They received the word of God with a readiness of mind in Acts 17. But then it says they searched the scriptures to see if it was so. Zulia told me, I'm open-minded. Her friend said, Islam is false. Christ is the answer. She said, I'm open. I said, well, your friend is right. But I'm not going to push that down her throat. I'm going to patiently work with her in her situation, showing myself to her as I should as Christ. We have to do that. We're not all about just trying to take what we believe and jam it down other people's throats. You know, I was looking in Job chapter 23 this morning, and Job says something, because what I was saying, education is power. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to receive this word with meekness, this engrafted word, but internalize this, because it will save our souls. Remember what even Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself completely to it. Your profiting will appear to all. Now take heed to yourself, to the doctrine, this teaching. Continue in it, for by doing this, you will not only save yourselves, but those who will hear you. Go make the disciples. Teach them, and then send them out, those faithful men that will now go and teach other faithful. Most important thing, Jesus came down here for that purpose. He called it the work of God. The purpose for which you sent me was to come down here, pick these guys. They were all rough around the edges. Teach them. Transform them through the power of their faith in the Holy Spirit by Christ in them, the hope of glory, so they could teach other people. That's all. That's it. That's what we're here for. Knowledge, teaching. Job says in Job 23 and 11, my foot has held fast to his steps, God's. I have kept his way, God's, and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, and I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's a proper appraisal of a definite need we all have. We need physical food, but the scriptures are saying that you need some food that's even more important than your physical food, and that's your spiritual food. Because you go and just go for and spend all your time focusing on those things that perish, you're going to perish with them. The proper appraisal of what we have access to, thanks through Christ by God, is going to be the ones that last forever. The healing that we get now, sick, need a physician, come to him. Because when he opens the blind eyes, you live forever. When he opens the ears that can't hear, you live forever. You are born again. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he made you alive. Now you can live forever, rising and walking in the newness of life, even if you're in a wheelchair. It's not about the physical healing. All those things were to parallel the spiritual, including our nourishment. Education is the key. It brings, I said, tears to my eyes when I think of these girls willing to be beaten or killed to get a secular education. You know, the Lord said something. He said the children, remember the unjust steward that was ripping his master off and he got busted? And he knew he could no longer be steward. That's what the master told him. You can't be steward no more. Oh, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my master's creditor. I'll tell him, how much you owe my master? Mark down this. How much you owe? Mark down that. He's politicking, man. He's making his calling and election sure where this world is concerned. So when he gets kicked out of his stewardship, they'll take him into their homes. Now it says the master commended the unjust steward. Now some people get real confused with that because I think it says the Lord. It's not the Lord God. It's his Lord, his master. You know what? I guess if you're a crook, you know, maybe a mafia boss, and one of your guys, you know, knew his situation wasn't going to last, or, you know, a criminal, and he did something that was pretty slick. You know, you might get a little praise. Well, that was pretty slick of you to do that. You know, I like the way you think. See, he makes his calling and election sure, but do we do that according to 2 Peter? Chapter 1, make our call and election sure. Do we take inventory? Do we properly appraise? Or do we let it slip through our fingers? That's what Israel did. They lost the whole thing. Taking the, you know, when they refused to take the land, or when they took it, they lost it by Judges chapter 1. The New Testament, oh man, they start out great, 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, right? Looking good, looking good. Get to the end of the book, 7 churches in Asia Minor, does an assessment. Not much good to say at 5. Because they left their first love. They let it all slip away. They got thinking, oh, we're rich. We have need of nothing. He said, you don't even know how poorly clothed, miserable, naked, and blind you are. The children of this world tend to be wiser than the children of light. They want all the physical benefit and blessing, a good job to make more money, to buy more junk, get promoted, and have everything that this world can offer, which is only going to pass away. Job said, no, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And when I turn just a page over, so blessed be the man. Psalms chapter 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Verse 2, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also won't wither. And whatever he does, he prosper. What? In meditating, totally devoted to the word of the Lord. That's an education for you. You know, we say of education, it's the gift that keeps on giving. Because education is knowledge, it's power. It can guarantee so many things for people that we all need. But there is no education more important than knowledge of God. That's what the Great Commission was all about. That's why Jesus came down here. He's handed that baton over to us. And having a proper appraisal, I want it so much for so many people. These poor girls, I don't know if they'll ever find their way to escape from Afghanistan. They're tightening them borders up a lot. Some countries turn you back in if they catch you coming across. But they're willing to take the risk to get this treasure of knowledge, education, hoping for the opportunity when the timing is right that they can escape, as Zulia did, and make it to a country where their lives will be valued as women, and opportunities for them that they could have a future here on earth. But like I told you, that makes me want to cry when I really think about it, because if they don't get the knowledge of God ultimately in there somewhere, and I see myself as being a part of that if possible, don't misunderstand. I fully intend to work through this with Zuleha. She's the one that's got contact for these others. Because let's say they can never escape. Say it doesn't happen, that they can't get away. You can have joy and peace in believing. You can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm quoting out of Romans 15:13. In believing. And you can do that in Afghanistan. Because this whole journey that God calls us to, and this transformation, this quality of a new life, it doesn't depend on your physical address. I tell people, you don't have to change your mailing address. It's going to take place just north of the roof of your mouth and just behind your eyeballs. You can be set free in Afghanistan, in North Korea, or some of these other terrorist regimes, because the transformation that God does is a transformation that takes place in the renewing of our mind. And that's where joy and peace and abounding in hope will be found. Because the chances are they'll never get out of there. But I want to try to help them during this time, while they're willing to do this and take the risk, with the idea in mind that I intend to show them the way more perfectly. And that's really what we're all about. I just wanted to share that with you to let you know about some of them real-life situations that, you know, make us think and be grateful for what we have in the Lord. Thank you for your attention this morning.